duet. No. I'm serious about that. Y'all's voices, I was standing right in front of you. I don't know if everybody else could hear, but y'all's voices go very well together. So we begin in the middle of the message from last week. We only got about halfway through. And I think in order for us, and especially the past week that we've had, I don't know about yours, mine's been an interesting week with a hurricane dropped right in the middle of it, literally. But I think it would be good for us to back up and get a running start, to be mindful of where we were at. You know, we're studying through Philippians chapter 3 now. We're studying through Philippians, but we've gotten to chapter 3. And we got to the very first part of verse 1, really. And I pause upon and see there where the Lord, where Paul, through the inspiration of the Lord, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." If you were not able to be with us last Sunday, let me just say that my intention was last week to preach through the first three verses there, and toward the end of the week in the study, as I saw what Paul is saying here in this first statement, that we needed to pause because of the world that we live in. Well, there's nothing to rejoice at in the world that we live in. This world is going to be damned, is going to be judged. There's nothing to rejoice in that. But we don't rejoice in the world. We rejoice in the Lord. And that's the point that we are trying to make, and that's the stress that I hope that we are putting on those last four words. And I pray that if anything, it is a source of encouragement for you as you live in this world that is anti-God, anti-righteousness, pro-sin. Because it is a struggle. I get it. I live here too. I don't go to a different planet and live during the week and then plop in on Sunday and visit you for a little while. I'm in this world as well. And I know how so much unrest is out there and how much chaos is out there. That's not our focus. And our rejoicing, as we said last week, our rejoicing is not in our circumstances. Our joy is not found in this world. It's found in the Lord. The only way that anybody can truly, genuinely rejoice is rejoicing in the Lord. And so we started last week just looking, and we could spend a series of messages on this. I don't intend to do that. I'm just really using some high points to remind us of who it is that we do rejoice in, this Lord that we are talking about here. First of all, we began by talking about the fact that the Lord that we rejoice in is sovereign. He is sovereign. We read from Isaiah, Psalm. We referenced Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That the one that we rejoice in is the Lord who is sovereign. He is in control. That in and of itself should provide a means for us to rejoice, shouldn't it? In all the things that are happening in this world, all the political, cultural unrest, hatred, We understand they're not in control. The Lord is sovereign. And no, we don't revel in this going on. We're not thankful for the sinfulness of this world. We're not thankful for the sinfulness in us, much less in the world. But we can rejoice in the fact that our Lord, our God, our Master, our Heavenly Father is in control. He is sovereign. He reigns. We asked the question, and I ask again this morning, does the world system, those lost in their sin, do they rejoice in the Lord because He is sovereign? No, they hate that idea. Lost people hate the fact that God is sovereign. Why? Because they want to reign. They want to rule. And to have someone else rule over them is the greatest sin in their eyes. They want to call the shots. They want to rule. But we know that our God is sovereign. The second thing, and this is the one that we ended with last week. I think really we only got through about half of it. Not only is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not only are they sovereign, but they're also saving. Specifically, the Lord Jesus is our Savior. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, shall not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Be saved. We just read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And we see in this long passage how it was God's determined plan to provide His Son as Savior, to be Savior. Look with me in Colossians. You only have to probably turn over one page or maybe a couple. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 13, for He, capital H, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see there that it was God the Father who rescued, who took us from a place of sin and saved us and placed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Going from light to darkness. Read on with me. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Then verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Paul, in this passage, begins by reminding us of who this Savior is, the Lord Jesus. Who created anything that's created has been created through him. But it's not just the fact that he creates and sends back to see how all this thing will pass, how all this thing will come about, how it will turn out. But he is involved in the salvation, not just involved, but he is the salvation. I mean, verse 22 alone. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That in and of itself, this whole passage, this whole point is to remind us of who this is that we rejoice in. The Lord, who is Savior. Have we become too familiar with Jesus as being Savior? Do we just look at him as being our BFF? No. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the King. But not just mention the fact that he is the Lord, the Master, the King, but he came into this world to die for people who hated him. Do you realize there was a point in your past that you hated the things of God and you hated Jesus? Otherwise, if that be not true of you, then you did not operate in the domain of darkness and you didn't need a Savior. And Adam is not within your genealogy. Because everyone born of the seed of man is a sinner and operates through the domain of darkness. Again, I'm going to go back to this point that as we look at rejoicing in this Lord, as we think upon this and who it is that we rejoice in, the reason for us even rejoicing in him is the fact that he saved us while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. While we were milliseconds away from experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity. As Jonathan Edwards said, dangling over by a very thin thread, dangling over the wrath of God, of which we could easily fall into. No, we think too highly of ourselves. That's the problem. That is the problem. We don't think upon how nasty and depraved and sinful we were, church. We want to think there's a shred of goodness in us. There was nothing, nothing good in us. There was nothing worth saving. Did you get that? Do you understand that? There was nothing worth saving in us. Quit trying to think highly of yourself. Me too. How well do you think this would go over in the modern university system? To have someone step into one of the the big universe, small, I don't care anymore. It doesn't really matter. Just step into a university system classroom and tell the professor, step aside, I have something to tell the students. You are a bunch of worthless, sinful, depraved nothings. What does Satan want us to believe? What does he really want us to believe? That we're special. That we're all little snowflakes, and that we're all individuals, and there's just something really good about us. This message is not popular. I don't care. It's the truth. It's the truth that we draw from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, because even though, Paul says in Colossians and other places, even though that was true of you, it was true of you. You hear that? It was true of you, but now. But now. Through this Savior, you have been saved, and now you are a child of God. Rejoice in the Lord. You're still there, Colossians 1. Look with me at verse 18. This, in a way, gets us into the fourth part, the fourth statement of why it is that we rejoice in the Lord, as Paul instructs in Philippians. Verse 18. Now this is referring to Jesus. We know this. He says there, He is also head of the body, the church. I'm not the head. Brother Lance is not the head. You are not the head. Jesus is the head. You've heard it said before, I know that anything without a head is dead. Anything with two heads is a freak. There's one head. And the head's name is Jesus. He is also head of the body. What is the body, Paul? Is he talking about a physical body here? No, what is he talking about? The church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in something. It's not what your translation says, is it? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let me ask you this. What is outside of everything? Nothing. What is nothing? It used to drive me crazy. Algebra. Negative numbers. You can have less than nothing. And some people would say, I can prove that. Checkbook. That's a whole nother area. There is nothing outside of everything. Everything. So what is he talking about? What is he referring there about everything? Everything. Everything just within the church, the life of the church? No, everything. How you work, how you play, how you sleep, how your family operates. What you're thinking right now. Your attitude. Can I just put this at the first of the list? And this is not the first, okay? I'm just using this as a first to use it. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Is rejoicing part of everything? Yeah. Now, how do you rejoice in everything? You rejoice in the Lord, who is Savior. He's sovereign. He's Savior. All right, so we're 20 minutes in and we've caught up to where we were last week. We rejoice in the Lord because there is no other salvation either. Now, he's not just a Savior. There's a definite article, the Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's, church, listen. As a Christian, you live in an inclusive culture, but you're exclusive. You hear me? We live in an inclusive culture where everything goes. If you want to identify as being a red wiggler, you could be that. So that's ridiculous. Well, that's one step down from identifying as a cat, and there's people that are doing that. And it's all good, right? It's all good. It's all good. Have you ever used that or heard that statement before? It's all good. Everything is okay. No, it's not. If everything is good, nothing is. We are exclusive. When it comes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely 100% standing on, if nowhere else, Acts 4:12 that we just read. We stand on that and we are exclusive of any other so-called Savior, so-called God, so-called anything. We are exclusive. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. But I'm going to shock you by telling you we're also inclusive. Because there's not a sinner out there that the Lord Jesus, if the Father hasn't determined to save, they're not outside of being saved. Because those people that are out there are just as bad as sinners as you and I once were, and He saved us. He saved me. That's enough to scratch your head at. He is Savior. Now, let me ask you this. Listen to me, church, very carefully here. This will be asked again. Is this true of you? Is Jesus your Savior? Then do you have any other reasons not to rejoice? Do you have any reasons to rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. Because He's not only sovereign, but He's also Savior. Number three. That was not number three last week. Now, there's a danger in doing what I'm doing here, setting the standard here. Because someone came up to me after the service last Sunday, and they were asking what it was that I said as number three in closing that we didn't get to. And I told them, and they said, oh, I thought you said this, that happened to be another S word. And I said, well, that needs to be in there. Not only is God sovereign, not only has He saved, not only do we rejoice in the Lord because He is sovereign and because He is saved, we rejoice in the Lord because He keeps us secure in our salvation. Security. How do you stay saved? This security? Let me pause before I go any further. We do understand that there are people who teach a false theology that say that you can lose your salvation. Right? Some of you may have heard that before. Some of you may have been under the teaching and preaching of that you can lose your salvation. It was within probably 2 days of my dad passing away. And I was just walking the halls in the hospital. Happened to walk by one room, and I readily admit I was eavesdropping. Because I heard this pastor tell someone who I assumed was in the hospital bed this. And when I heard this, I just stopped and I just listened. And this pastor, in a nutshell, said, I'm going back almost 14 years, so I'm going to paraphrase here. But I heard this so-called pastor tell this person who was in the hospital that it took them a long time to understand that they could send themselves out of the hands of God. Left up to the person, that's absolutely true. As one pastor has already said, if a person could lose their salvation, they would. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If it was up to you to keep yourself secure, you would. John 3:16 again. Let me say it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is the subverse to that? In other words, where does it say in there, hopefully they'll be saved? Hopefully they won't perish. Hopefully they'll have eternal life. Does that sound like a done deal? Go with me to John chapter 10. This is a go-to passage. Jesus has just talked about the good shepherd and how sheep won't just follow anybody, but they follow the shepherd. And then He says in verse 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Question. They might follow? They follow Me. That's definite. That's done. My sheep follow Me. Verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they might perish. they will never perish. Does that sound like a done deal? And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Are you a someone? That's not a trick question. Are you a someone? Yes. So can you send your way out of the hands of Jesus? Then he doubles down. He goes on to verse 29 and says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You're double secured. Not really, because he says in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." My hands are the Father's hands are my hands, and you ain't getting out. I mean, church, listen, a person who really believes that they can lose their salvation, listen, we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. A person who believes that they can lose their salvation has got to be a person that lives an absolutely miserable life, devoid of joy, devoid of rejoicing. I mean, if you think, "Oh, if I get up today and I sin real bad, I'm going to be outside of Jesus," but if I do, see, that's works-based. That's works-based security. Now listen carefully. Because God is sovereign, and because He's your Savior, and because He is the one that secures your salvation, you will work out of an attitude of rejoicing. You will work. But what I'm not talking about, I'm talking about if it's up to you to stay saved or not, you will lose that battle. And let me just say this, you already have, if that's true. Because then you go to this idea, well, which sin is worse? How do I know that if I commit this one, I'm really outside, but if I don't, if I commit lesser sins, then I'm up? Or what is it? Is it about quantity? If I just commit one sin, I'm okay, but if I commit three within an hour, I'm out. What kind of joy, what kind of rejoicing is that? You live an absolutely miserable experience of a life. Because it's up to you. Was your salvation up to you to begin with? I'm asking that as a question. It's okay to nod yes or no. Is your salvation up to you to begin with? The answer is no. Then how in the world do you think you can lose it? It is God who keeps us secure. Does that not make you rejoice? It does me. Ah, that thought I just had. Ah, I got to be out. Okay, I'm going to think a good thought. All right, I'm back in. What kind of ebb and flow is that? Your security, because it's an external security, because it's of God, your security. It's based upon Him keeping you secure. That leads you to rejoicing, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So how do you know if you are secure? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know that He's your sovereign Savior and that He is keeping you secure? How do you know? I'm going to tell you exactly how you can know. Not me, but God will tell us. In His Word. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Another lengthy passage that we'll read. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Is there a question mark there? It's done. Having been justified by faith, we have, okay, I can't get past justified. I want to remind you about this justification. Listen, church. Justification does not mean yourself is now okay. It is God that declares justification. It is God who justifies you by faith. That Ephesians chapter 2 says is not of us, but from God. You don't believe unless God gives you faith. But when you have that, you are justified to believe. And when you believe, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification only comes through Jesus Christ. And this word peace with God... Message after message after message could be preached upon this one word and this one act. Peace with God. Because you realize that at one time you were not in peace with God. You were at war with God. But now you have peace. Continue on in verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we, what does he say there? Stand. Way too many people today won't make a stand. Way too many people out there now, they'll say something that is actually right, but if someone who disagrees with them and says, oh, you shouldn't have said that, and I'm going to bring a whole bunch of people and we're just going to cancel you, the person that's made the stand and said it, what do they start doing? Their knees start shaking and they say, oh, well, let me backtrack a little bit. I was not being nice there. Paul says, we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. What does he mean, exult? We boast. We glory. We revel in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. What did he say? He said in verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. He now introduces the new idea. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. No question there. It's a done deal. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Security. Security. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, we will boast, we will glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because as Savior, he has also done with salvation, and we are secure because he holds us in security. Now the question is, how do you know if you are secure? He has already answered that back in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. How do you stand in tribulations? How do you persevere in tribulations? How? The question is, do you? Do you stand in tribulations or perseverance? Or do you quake? Do you run further from God? Because if you're being held secure, you're secure. You stand. When things that are just rock you off of your feet, whatever it is, health scare, job problems, cultural problems, political problems, whatever, when all of this mess is going on around you and to you, when people laugh and scorn at you because of the gospel, when they say that you're a backwoods idiot for believing this is the word of God and that there even is a God, do you stand or do you begin to shake and quiver? Because if you stand, you can be guaranteed that it's God's security that is keeping you standing. But you stand. And I'm not talking about little hiccups, right? We all have them. Whatever comes and it just rattles our world. The problem is, that's the problem to begin with, is it's our world. It's rattling our world. So that's the problem. Not our world. It's God's. But when these things happen, sometimes you, me, us, we get rattled in the places in which we live and our minds get full of stuff. But at the end of it all, are you still standing? Or is the course of your life just with the ebb and flow of the circumstances around you? Verse 5 again. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was what? Given to us. Question. When was he taken away? John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says, you know, I'm going away, but it's better for that to happen because the Holy Spirit will come. He will be given. In that context, where does it say that the Holy Spirit will be taken away? If you're capable of losing your salvation and you're not held secure by God, you do realize that when you lose your salvation, the Holy Spirit is taken away. Because the Holy Spirit does not reside in a lost person. Right? Where does the Bible ever say that the Holy Spirit will be taken away from a believer? You say, well, wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that we can quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit, losing the Spirit is completely two different things. The Holy Spirit will not be taken away. He is secure. We rejoice in the fact that God is sovereign. We rejoice in the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, is our Savior. We rejoice in the fact that it is God who keeps us secure. The security is of God, not of ourselves. And in that, we rejoice in the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, begin there in verse 3. And just so you'll know, Peter agrees with Paul. We would expect that, wouldn't we? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is perishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I'm not making this up. We rejoice in the fact that God keeps us secure in our salvation. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Verse 5 is all about protection. Who are protected by the power of God through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, ultimate salvation, completed salvation, no more sin. Don't have to make war and battle with the sin nature anymore. It's done away with. But while you have these trials, and when these trials distress you, verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith. You want to know if you're saved or not? You want to know if you're secure or not? How do you stand? And these things, these trials, and they cause you to distress. Do they push you towards God or push you away from Him? Do you stand in your faith? I know verse 9 says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith. Do you take ownership of your faith only in the sense that it's God's gift to you? You believe because it was given to you to believe. You know, we talked a lot when we were studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 about working out our salvation, that is secure, our sanctification. We talked a lot about working that out as God works it in you. Do we understand that that is rejoicing? One way of working out your salvation is to rejoice in the Lord, remembering who He is. But I want to introduce to you, and I think I'm going to probably just close right here. Still have two more to go. I intended to close, finish this morning, but I deem it necessary to move, Lord willing, next week to the other two. But I want to introduce this idea to you because I don't know maybe if we've ever really thought this out, this idea of security in your salvation. And I just want you to think with me for a moment about the possibility of losing salvation. Okay? Malachi 2 verse 16 tells us that God hates divorce. Right? For I hate divorce, is what Malachi 2:16 literally says. It's context. He's talking about marriage. Okay? He hates it. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, after Paul is using marriage, he says this. He's using marriage. He's talking about husband and wife there. This is what he says. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So he gives the example of husband and wife in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5 and how that those roles play out in literal husband and wife in what we call holy matrimony. He says this is what a working godly marriage looks like. But then he says this is a mystery. He says, because what I'm really talking about here, I'm saying all of this in reference to Christ and the church. Now, Malachi has just told us that God hates divorce. So if you could lose your salvation, if the church is the bride of Christ, and it is, and God has said in his word that the husband, the bridegroom, is Jesus, and the bride is the church. Once he puts the individual members of the bride together, if a person could lose their salvation, what that is saying is that God is okay with losing a member of his son's bride, but he says, I hate divorce. Does it make sense that God would allow one individual that makes up the bride of Christ to be divorced from his one and only son? Come on now. God hates divorce. Do you really think that he would allow the bride of the Lord Jesus to divorce him? To become unyoked from him? To be lost? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? We just read in Colossians, he is the head of the church. He is the bride of the church. In no way will a father. By the way, you remember back in John chapter 10 when we read it just a few minutes ago? Did you notice that Jesus says the Father gave the sheep to me? What happened in Genesis chapter 2? The Father brought Eve to Adam. Guess what the Father does for the Son? He gives him the bride to never, ever be divorced from. Now, I want to go back to something that was said during the 10 o'clock hour. This is no way, no way whatsoever gives us the right to say, well, if I'm secure, then I can go live it up. No. Why? God is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is our Savior. We are secure, but within that security, we have sanctification. And Lord willing, we'll begin to look at that next week. And keeping in the idea of the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is our Savior, the Lord is our security, the Lord is our sanctification, the Lord gives us siblings. You have brothers and sisters. Church, I hope, I pray that all of this is pushing us to rejoice in the Lord. Stand with me as we close. Father, indeed, as we come to the end, it seems to me, and I can't speak for anyone else, but it just seems to me that the last hour has just absolutely flown by. So, Father, I pray that what we have heard this morning would encourage us to keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord. And because of that, and because of who you are, we would be encouraged to rejoice in the Lord. And it's hard sometimes, Father. I speak for myself and I speak for those gathered here this morning. It's hard sometimes because we take our eyes off, but Father, help us to stand knowing that we are secure, knowing that you, through Jesus, are our Savior. That, Father, during those times that come and cause us consternation, cause us distress, that, Father, through them all, we can have an attitude of rejoicing because He is the Lord and He is worthy to be rejoiced in. Father, help us to depart from this place today rejoicing in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.